So I turn this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. And I'd like to start with verse 16. Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And friends, we're thinking this morning about the Savior defines success. What is success? It's the in word today, isn't it? It's the word that rings in every young person's head. Success. Success. And it's the attractive word today. But what is success? Who can measure it? Who can tell us whether somebody is successful or not? Who must have the authority to do that? These things, interestingly, when people talk about success, never ask. Because it is obvious to people that usually what people will call success eventually turns out something else. We all know this in life. There are not people whom everybody have regarded successful in life, and then eventually everybody attends and realizes, well, this is a miserable failure. And so, who must tell us? What are the yardsticks? What are the standards to use to measure it? And so, friends, the beauty of our dear Savior's parable is that he does not only capture the idea of success in the minds of worldlings, he also tells us the proper measure. The proper measure for success. How we may be able to measure our own lives and see whether we are successful or not. And so these are very helpful words of our dear Savior. And you may have noticed in the reading, the Savior told this parable when a large number of persons were following him. And so our Lord, obviously, has always never been interested in having a merely large company following him because they simply want to follow him. Our dear Savior is the most genuine person. He really wants genuine disciples whose hearts are truly and genuinely his. He isn't lacking people to do his things, and therefore somehow he would simply take along anybody that comes along. No, out of kindness he lays before them the kind of things they have to think about, the kind of things they have to embrace before they can become his own disciples. And so the Savior does that here. A number of persons were following him, we are told, they were even treading one over the other. People were falling down, others were walking over them. And then the Savior tells them this parable to this large number of persons. Oh, how we wish that it were Ghana in 2019. That somehow the Savior gathered people at Black Star Square and all these numbers are treading over one another to declare this parable unto us, especially these days when success and prosperity is eating every head and really overcoming every single person. And so these are quite helpful words. And so, dear friends, I come to the parable and then we'll seek to go through it gradually so we appreciate that. But I'll first of all be showing you what the Savior describes as the wrong view of success. And then he will let us see clearly who has the right to declare who is successful. And then his own benchmarks, his own standards of success will be there in the parable. This is a very beautiful and helpful parable for us all, friends. So just look at it, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And so this is a man, obviously, successful, as we will call it today, because a rich man. And then he happens to be a farmer. Probably he had animal husbandry also. We do not know, but because it was a practice of those days, those who were wealthy would not only have plants, they would also have animals. But whatever the case was, it is the plants of this man that really flourished that particular year. Everything had gone on, and this man's farm had produced beyond his own measure. And this man is so gratified, happy with the outcome of everything. His land has flourished, his plants have grown and have borne very thankful fruit unto him. And so this man is surely a picture of success, isn't it, as we understand it. And then there's another aspect of it, which the Lord, in a wonderful way, captures it for us. And so look at verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruit." And so, unlike people who seem to have so much now and may, because of carelessness, lose it after a while, the Lord Jesus Christ puts this man in a very excellent situation. He's a thoughtful person. He's a forward-looking, as people say, isn't it? He's a, what's the term they use? He's a forward-looking person. And so he thinks what he would do. Here am I with all these crops coming in. And my barns, where I can store them, cannot contain it. Oh, I should not be like Ghanaians in the villages where the produce are rotten. I should actually find a place to keep them, the man begins to think. And so this man is being captured that as far as his business life was concerned, he was not only prospering in the advantages, he has the mental capacity to manage the things he was doing. So don't fault him in anything. He has everything that it takes to be called a fully successful person. And so obviously he wouldn't be successful 5 years and then the next 10 years before he realizes a miserable person. That's not the kind at all. This is a really well thoughtful person, able to weigh and manage and think ahead what must be done. And the Savior captures all those in this parable. It makes it most amazing that he seems to be speaking to 21st century, isn't it? And he is speaking to every century that would ever exist. Verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And look at his counsel to himself. Verse 18. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods." Would you not appreciate his wisdom again? Wow, enlarge your storehouse. Go for a bigger one. Store things carefully so that nothing perishes. This man wouldn't waste anything. We have to appreciate his wisdom in this, and the saving intent for us to do exactly that. He has room to store up so that he's sure future will not find him hungering or really lacking anything. And then this aspect, if he doesn't come into success, though we don't know what success is, at least in the eyes of the world, verse 19, this has to be part of it. Otherwise, people wouldn't do what they are doing. Verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Nowadays, I don't know what they think in Ghana, but I know often in Europe, people work so hard and invest so much. So they go on retirement at 40, 50. He has enough stored up. He can choose not to work. He will still find life easy. Just take life easy. What's the idea of success in the minds of people in the world? Not just the acquisition of the multitude of things, but the enjoyment also. Otherwise, it's not complete. What's the sense in really sweating to have all these things laid up and I can't enjoy them? By the way, the Bible tells us it's actually in God's mercy that they can enjoy even what they lay down. Otherwise, he's able to rob them from the enjoyment of it. And some people, God visits them that way. They will store. They'll ever be afraid of touching it because the Lord will rob them of that. It's part, you see, of his dealings with the people who will not put their trust in him. But this man would actually be allowed to enjoy it. And so this man will enjoy everything that he has. My dear friends, what is wrong? Think of a person, I'm sure you may have spotted a few around. Years ago, I knew a man in Cape Coast. This man actually was a truck pusher. He was helping a certain man to push truck. No, I don't know whether it's still in Accra, but nowadays, because of that tricycle and things like that available, the trucks are going out of the system. But this man was helping a man. They would get these bags of maize on the truck and they push it, and they would get just a little money in his hands. And then I didn't know why. In fact, I asked myself, why was I really, why did I have my mind on this man? But somehow, after a while, this man acquired his own truck. And so others were pushing, he was tipping them, you see, he's steady. And then after a while, I saw this man own a taxi. I saw him a number of times. And was living in a place called in comfort. They told me the man had put up his own house. I said, the man was doing well. My dear friends, what's wrong with this? No, it's okay. Hard work is commended in the scriptures. Improving your material well-being within wise limits, which I don't have a scope to talk about now this morning, is absolutely acceptable. The problem is this. The Savior insists that is not success. The young man started as a messenger. He is now a university lecturer. The Savior insists that is not success. And so you say, oh Lord, then what is success? What is success? This is all we know. The woman started with a small tabletop something. She was only selling these groundnuts and sugar tied up in this rubber and things like this on the table. And she went on, and gradually now she owns 10 containers across Accra. And he really has employed men to go around to really collect the sales and read and put them in the bank and things like those. Do we condemn those? Well, of course, there are aspects we have to be concerned about, but let's put all the negative part aside for a moment. Even if you put all the negative part aside for a moment, the Savior says, this is no success. You see how we get it wrong? The Savior says, no. How do we know? Because look at what the man is telling himself. After everything that marks our success, and the man was enjoying all these things. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thus much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Can we read modern things into this? And I will say to my soul, thou have a huge retirement laid out in the banks and investment places for you. Just take time and enjoy and eat and take life easy. Well, of course, the Lord may bless us with some easy things in life and we should be thankful, but only we have to always grasp the fact that the Lord never caused us success. Why? Because the first you must recognize is this, verse 20. But God said, you see God contradicting the man. The man is saying, hey, you've done well. You really work hard. You've really sweated. You've done really well. It's time for you to relax and take life easy. This is all that success is about. Have enough stored up so that in future you won't be miserable. And then enjoy. Take life easy. And God contradicts him. But, so the first he realized is the only one who can define success is Almighty God. He only holds the script of life, not men, not ourselves. He is the one who holds the script. Who can declare me successful in life? Only He. And this is what the Savior is saying. Only God can declare any man successful or a failure. And we have to begin to think along those lines, my dear friends. Because if God is, if He is the one who must declare success, He's not thinking of only a small part of your life. Friends, you can easily have illustrations to open up this a little more, my dear friends. Let me use a very extreme illustration to let you see the point. Supposing this is a very, as we use the word, successful businessman. And he has all the investments you can imagine. But supposing this man, at the same time, we know him to be a wife beater. Well, While we may say, well, Jesus, well, we will put buts around his so-called success, isn't it? Because why this negative part about him? The problem with the world, and it's always not in the matter of success, but with every department of life, the world is bound to look at only a small place, because that's what we are. We are ignorant. We are walking in darkness. If you are walking in darkness, how much can you see? If it's a terrible, terrible darkness, you may not even see right to your face. And so we don't see that far. And so we have only a narrow view of life. The only one that helps us see a bigger view of life is the Lord of glory. He alone can tell us what success really is. And we are thankful he has. He has told us what it is. And the Savior himself would open it up here. And friends, I do not know. We feel deeply thankful in our hearts that he came to speak to us, to show us how to think and how to reason. Who would tell us what success is? So look at the passage. But God said unto him, thou fool. So whilst he was praising himself, God called him a fool. Friends, this kind of thing, you know, that happens. Now, I'm sure you know that in that underworld, we call it underworld because it's always a secret place, in that underworld of criminal people, I mean, people who commit crime, if you are very clever and astute in committing crimes, you are applauded there, isn't it? So if you actually failed, sometimes we are told they will actually beat you up. How could you fail? And so in their world, they are praised, but the rest of us look at them and say they are a shame and a blot on society, isn't it? And so it is. While the man was praising himself within his own eye view, Almighty God looked up and said, a fool, you are a fool. This is God's indictment against this man. And so then, what is the measure for success? Because the silly will weave it in so that we all learn it. At least three things are said, and they are very helpful for us to learn. And I get to that now. And so look at verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. In other words, this night you will die. The first mark of a truly successful life is that life that is lived with the end in view. With my final end in view. Is it difficult to understand? Is it not clear enough, my dear friends? The end in view. Who? Think of a football team. They are in a match. At the very other, when it's about 20 minutes of full time, they are winning 3-0. Can they say the thing is done and dusted? It's over. The game is over. Or wait until the final whistle, any wise coach will tell you. Don't be complacent. It's the final whistle that will determine whether you were successful or not. And so it's never in the middle. How will my life end? This is never to make us afraid, though there's a measure of fear there that is made us to make us wise. How will I close this life? When that final day comes, whether young or old, and the judge of all the earth decides that enough is enough, I must have my life cut short, what would I have ended? Would I end as somebody who would say, oh Lord, in my whole life I lived as a sinner, I rebelled against thee, but in thy mercy you made me see the Savior of the world whom you brought. He came to die on the cross of Calvary for sinners like me. And I have come and rested my hopes upon him. I've abandoned all trust. I've abandoned all trust in myself and in the things around me. And he alone is my hope and my Lord, my all. And I leave this life with all my hopes in him. Are we going to close our lives with a humble trust in the Savior as all we have? And nothing else. How would you close, friends? May I gently tell you, if you've not been thinking about the end of your life, you've not been a wise person. Because it's inevitable. Think of somebody who will die by all means, and you do not know when that will take place. Let me read you something from Psalm 49. Psalm 49. It's a very beautiful psalm that speaks to our situation this morning. Psalm 49. Look at the psalmist's hope. He speaks about death there in verse 14. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Another resurrection. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. He contrasts the believer, the one who's trusted in the saving one who didn't. But he even says more. Verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, and he shall receive me. So this is the one who's come to trust in the Savior. Then look at the folly of the one who, like the man in our parable. Look at verse 16. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Look at what his end is like. Though, and this is the most important part for us, though while he lived, he blessed his soul, like the man in our parable. And men will praise thee. Hey, you're a successful young man, you know. You're a successful man, you know. Men will praise thee. When thou doest well to thyself, when life is seemingly fine for you, you will praise yourself. Others will praise you also. But you see, if you've not really been concerned about your end, this is what will happen, verse 19. He, that person, shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. People like him have a place of darkness assigned them. And so, my dear friends, the concern is our end. Are you a young person? And you think it's a far-off thing? Well, think again. Well, let's hope that you may not die young. But you see, you don't need to die to simply miss everything while you live. You know, we sometimes tell people, friend, just imagine that when you were a young person, you decided you have nothing to do with the gospel. You won't repent. You won't seek the Savior. Perhaps you're thinking, as a number of adults have done, oh, let me wait until I'm an adult. When I've accomplished so much in this world, you know, some people, when I can go to church and have some respect. Because I come to church and everybody will say, oh, look how such and such a person coming in and things like this. That's what I want. I said, well, let me wait until I've accomplished something. Then I will go to church and I will take that gospel seriously. Let me tell you something that happens and has happened to many. You may come to church still. You may not have cut yourself from church. But while sitting at church, the pride of accomplishment and the things you have to deal with around will fill your head. Nothing gets in. Nothing gets into your heart. You never bow the knee to the Savior. And sometimes I'm afraid, if you're an intelligent person, your intelligence becomes an instrument of blindness because it can store so much in the head. There's nothing in the heart. That heart has never been affected, has not been moved, has not been melted. It's never been emptied. That's your danger. Oh, we say the best time is when you are young. And you have too much to be proud about. They hinder. They hurt. While God is able to overcome all that with the mighty power of his arm. But the danger we have to warn young persons about. Never travel with him whilst you are. This is your best opportunity to come whilst you are young. And you can truly, life itself teaches you, I have nothing.
as he can come to the Saviour sincerely with an empty hand and an empty heart to seek and find him. Oh friends, should that happen to us, you would have died even before your years. You would still be living, but it's now useless because nothing would happen. You are left sealed in the darkness of your heart and mind. You would never see light. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? But please come back to Luke. And the Lord touches on another, which is equally helpful. And so verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then listen to what follows. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? The Lord raises the issue of uncertainty. Not just because it is uncertain, because it carries a danger with it. The things you have stored up, who will take it? And what will that person do with it? As we speak right now, even on a better side, there are places in Europe where people are giving money out of love to God for churches to be built. Now they are centers for Islam. Well, do you know the truth about this? If I, he that out of that love to the Savior, had given anything, but that thing has been abused by the next generation, he is acquitted. But if all that I did, and this is very strong to us as parents, if all my anxiety is this, I want to lay out a comfortable life for my child and children, and have no sincere burden before God for their souls, every benefit I laid out for them, if it hindered their souls, I have contributed to that. It could be if I did my best, but the issue is if I am not converted, if I do not know that Savior, or you can leave your children the things. And so the worry is, you are actually not only sinning and going away from the Lord, you are laying foundation for your children also to follow your track of rebellion, of disobedience, of rejection of the Savior. God can overcome all that and intervene for sure, but we're talking about your responsibility and my responsibility. And so when I have laid up, see, and one of the amazing things is that if I'm a caring parent only in the material sense, the children come around. If they see my trust in things, my pride in status, that's all they see. They'll see that also. They receive a gift from my hand. Dad, I thank you for the computer. Dad, I thank you for the house you built for me. They will say, oh, but when they got close, they also saw your worldly eyes and your pride in things. It's been written on their mind. They are seeing it. If you were a Christian, yes, you may give that gift to that child, but they will see somebody having a dominion over you. They would also say, they may throw it away, but they would not also say, my father was a kind father. He made provision for me. His conscience also registered. But did you see his Savior? Did you see his love for prayer? Did you see his dependence upon the Lord? Child, did you not see it? What did you do with that one? You received a gift from his hand. You never saw the Savior he depended upon. And so the child now will have to answer for himself. But if the child came closer to me, the more he came closer, all he saw is a father and mother that is only proud over accomplishment. Whoa. Who will receive the things you are leaving behind, and what will they do with it? And so, a life that is successful, it's a life that says, I want to leave behind a worthy legacy. Something that points to eternity. Something that will register upon the younger generation that though God gave me all these benefits, I never lived for them. My eyes were pointing to a place, and the child may be moved, or he may throw it away.
to follow suit. I remember a story of a minister who went to a funeral of one of his members. And then, as you know, it's often done, the man praised the deceased, the man who was dead, he praised him very much. You know, of course, I know we don't tell lies, but we only say that, well, the funeral is not the place to begin to talk about somebody's faults and weaknesses, of course. While we don't have to tell lies, you don't have to necessarily focus on people's faults, you know. So that's why. But I know that sometimes ministers get to the extreme, and we actually tell lies. And so, when the minister was done, the servant who lived with this man came to the pastor and said, he was almost afraid and said, "Sir, what you said is not true. I lived with that man. And the wonder is that it's not because the man was immoral or anything. This is what the man said. I lived with that man. That man, I knew him. When he was making preparation to go anywhere, whether he's traveling abroad, he's so careful, methodical. I never saw him making preparations for heaven. Nothing showed that he was preparing for heaven. So when you say he's gone to heaven, I don't know when he did his preparation. People, when people come close to us, they see all manner of things. If I'm not a Christian, if I've not yielded my life to the Savior, you're leaving behind a bad legacy. You'll be asked, friends. A successful life is that one that has this in mind. By all means, even if I leave behind only my pair of shoes, that child who will wear it, what will he do with that?" Sometimes people have asked, "So, how much is too much? Supposing somebody wants a number of things." Have you been asked that question? So how much is too much? Should we say 100 dollars, it is something like this? You know, the Savior gives a beautiful answer. As it's here in verse 15. I'll come down and finish very soon, my dear friends. Verse 15. "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." How much is too much? Is any measure that has made the person feel that his life, comfort, sense of well-being depends upon that. There are people who may need thousands, millions of Ghana cedis in their account. Who knows? We may not know their expenditure pattern. So they may actually not need that much there. That's why we don't use size alone to speak about these things. Size alone is not enough. What the Savior points at us is the person looking upon whatever gain. Ah, this is me. A sense of well-being, a sense of self-importance comes from, even if it is one Ghana cedi, even if it is only his basic education, it has become too much. It has become too much. Yeah, because it's hindering real spiritual benefit. When it happens, the person puts more confidence in that thing. He looks upon that. That's what fills him with courage and confidence in life and things like those. And he's never really concerned about, what about God? Do I really trust him? Do I really depend upon him? Am I a person of prayer? Am I a person who lives a life of faith, who looks to God and says, "You are my portion and my all, my end"? No, then it's too much already. So we do not use quantity alone. The Savior uses its effect on the heart as the answer. Let me come to the last yardstick. So the first one is the end, my death. The second is the legacy I leave behind. The third is what the Savior says here in verse 20. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This person lays a treasure for himself but is not rich toward God. So this person is poor. So What is real success? The real success is, by the grace of God, this person is made rich in God. You know that that riches is given freely. We have to be giving that riches. We have to be giving because we don't have it. We can't acquire it. It is the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when I come to God as a sinner and I repent of sin. I see what I've done and how far I've lived from Him. And in repentance and sorrow, I yield this life to Him, putting all my trust in what He did on Calvary to wash and to change me. When I do that sincerely, we always stress the word if, because it's God you're dealing with, not with any man. If you did that sincerely, if you truly trusted Him, if you did not only say it with your lips, but sincerely cast your soul upon Him, having abandoned all trust in self, He will hear you. And when He's washed away your sins, the righteousness of Christ will be given you. The righteousness of Christ is what sometimes is called the riches of Christ, that is given to the sinner. This is how we become rich in God. This is what the Bible will call success. But you see, if it is my real riches, it will be seen. We don't just see it. How do we see it then? Now, if you have a wealth anywhere, we would say that you have invested it, isn't it? It was given to you free. If it was real, you didn't squander it. You didn't waste it. You kept it. You invested it. They that receive true riches from Christ also invested. How? They made sure that the life which had been made new, washed and cleansed, is yielded to the Lord. It's given to Him. They determine that they are years, they are strength, they are gifts. All they ever have will be for Him. Will be for the Savior, will be all His. This is how we invest it, you see. It is a free gift given to us. If it is real, unless you don't have it, if it is real, we ask you to invest it because we yield it to the Lord. Oh Lord, out of gratitude for what Thou hast done, I yield my life to Thee, my years, my time, my strength. All will count for You. We yield that to Him. If I am rich toward God, I should be able to draw some, isn't it? Oh, you think that the Lord makes us store up and store up without drawing any? But what if we need it? If you met a man walking in the street and he's not even wearing a pair of shoes, he doesn't have one garner, so to take a trotro. And you ask him, sir, where are you going? And he says, you know, I have to really walk from this way to the hospital, 37. So he says, sir, but you should be taking a trotro. He says, yes, I agree, I have to be taking trotro. But don't you have money? He says, no, not now. But don't worry, do you know, I really have a huge investment with the Bank of Ghana. The last thing they told me, my balance there is 3 million Ghana cedis.
Oh, sir.
You can't draw one Ghana cedi to take a trotro. That would be a strange investment, isn't it? Do you know how we draw? My dear friend, these things are so true. If I have truly yielded this life to the Savior, you realize you will draw your all from Him. That's what makes you a person of prayer. You draw your strength from Him. You draw guidance from Him. You draw comfort and help. He is your all. The truth is, you know, you don't just say it with your lips. You know you have nothing else except this heavenly investment. You draw your comfort. You draw your light and understanding. So you go frequently to the Savior. And you go to Him to seek help and blessing.
and strength and courage and wisdom and insight. You throw away all the earthly, worldly intelligence and cleverness. And I want the Savior to purify it all for His own glory and honor. And it becomes so beautiful. So look at how the Savior said it. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, only stored up something here for now, and is not rich toward God. He has nothing in God. Nothing kept in the Lord. He can't draw anything from the Lord. Friend, do you see your loss? Do you see, supposing all you can count success in this life is abundance of material things? One of the beautiful things about coming to the Savior and to know Him is that you quickly realize the extreme limitation of money, the extreme limitation of things, of material things. They seem to solve one problem and create another. They solve the problem of things that need to be bought. If we are not careful, it creates the problem of pride and self-confidence in the soul. This is the things of this world. You can't do anything about that. Only grace brings the difference. You feel the limitation of it. What can it do when you are bearing the pains of conscience and guilt? When you are afraid of death, when sin is overpowering you, and some souls you can see they are sinful, but you cannot even stop, then you see clearly, what can my abundance do for me now? Nothing. Nothing. Then you see the sheer limitation of everything material. And that is what the Savior brings us to see. Oh, and how thankful we are. In Him alone is all sufficiency. Friends, everything is within. Daily provision, even in material sense, yes, there is. Then there is every inner peace. There is the wisdom and insight. There is the humility of heart. There is that peace of communion with God. There's a sense of His presence with us. And there is that guidance through the light of His Word. There is wisdom in selecting friends. There is everything we need in Him. This is true riches, isn't it? This is real wealth. A person who possesses this is the one that is truly rich. Friends, I have to close. One time as I was going to Cape Coast, I happened to sit by a young man. This young man actually called me because he remembers me. He remembered me at the time. He said, "Well, your face seems familiar." And as he was trying, he said, "Oh, you are Pastor Benjamin, isn't it?" I said, "Oh, yes." And he said, "Oh, I remember. I was a small boy." And he mentioned the father's name. We were coming to the Baptist church there. And I don't know why, the conversation started. And it was around this whole matter, and yes, a young, because he's now a young man, he's working at the university in Cape Coast in the medical department, something, he's a computer young man. And he said that, the success idea. And I had to begin to explain to him along these lines. And he put up a question, he said that, "So Pastor, then why is it that there are Christians that can be so poor that their daily provisions may be hard?" And I said that, "Well, one of the answers is that the Lord has provided that if they are people connected with churches, they must be provided for. It's the Savior's design for the poor you would always have among you," the Savior said. "The second is this," and I mentioned that to him. "Do you know, that person, if he's a genuine child of God, may be poor in material things, but mark you, he's not a miserable man. He has a contentment that really outstrips the wealthiest man in this country." My dear friends, it's such a powerful thing to know that this God is my own Father. Nothing comparable to that. My dear friends, so people think Oh, Christianity is here to make people materially. Well, my dear friends, it will make people work hard. Christianity will condemn laziness and a waste, things like those, by all means. And so, naturally, it makes Christians wiser in the little they manage, yes. But it will also be those who have real challenges in life. But even they find such contentment in the Lord. They know, they trust His wisdom. If I ever suffered want, that was never a punishment. They are intended by my wise Heavenly Father to humble me, to teach me, or perhaps to draw me nearer to Himself. Friends, what riches that are there in the Lord Jesus Christ when we come to know Him and put our trust in Him. Are you a young person? Don't be deceived by this world. The material pursuit, you have to go to your school. You have to seek a good job by all means. I do not know how you would manage that while you seek that good job, there will still be in your heart a desire that says, but what I really need is the Lord. But what I really need is for Him to change me and to make me a new person. Yes, I need that job. I need to be able to buy that food. But what I really need is to have Him cleanse me and change me and make me His child so that I can live a life of prayer and a life spent for Him and not for me. I do not know how. Otherwise, to go to your school, to carry out that business, there's nothing wrong at all with that. But because you do not know the Savior, you would always suffer that division of mind constantly. Oh, but see the most important thing. To seek the Savior. Come to Him. Desire the riches truly in Him that makes the heart rest, content, and knows when to draw from Him life, blessing, peace, and everything else that blesses and keeps the soul. Come to Him, my dear friends. Come to Him at once before the things of this world so terribly distract you and makes it very hard to be sincere and genuine before the Savior. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we ask that Thou will look upon our poor souls. We have no capacity, Lord, to see the things that are really worthy and the things that really matter. Even when we have read about them, we have in our souls that itching for things that are only temporary. O Lord, pity us this morning and help each one of us. If we are one of those who have never sought Thee and who have allowed our hearts to be so divided and to seek, whether we are young or old, to seek some pride and to seek some confidence in the things of this world and in the status of this world, becoming so blind to all the riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious Father, visit us. Open our eyes this morning. Let us see that we have our all in the Savior, and that we will come to Thee and desire Thee and enter into spiritual life at once. Oh, bless us and look upon each one of us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.